Usually I begin with the word of grace. I've been thinking all week long about the state our world's in and our church. We live at a time when we quickly show hate rather than love, when we besmirch others rather than build them up, when we question their motives rather than see the best in them. And what is commonly referred to as the prayer of St. Francis came to my mind repeatedly. So I decided to look it up, and I discovered that it really wasn't known until 1912 when someone took this prayer, put it on the back of a bookmark, and the picture of St. Francis at the front of the bookmark, and it became known as the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, although he probably did not pray this prayer. It's a good prayer. So this morning, instead of doing my usual of giving a word of grace, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. If you could turn this light off so it can show up a little bit better. Just pray this prayer, make it your own as we begin this sermon, as we look at this series on authentic community. Lord, say it with me, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. What would happen if that became the prayer of every Christian at this time in our nation's history? I think we'll probably repeat this prayer next week too. As we think about this series we've launched into, Authentic Community, I want to remind you where we have come from. I want to remind you what we have learned. In the first sermon in this series, I talked about the fact that God created us and redeemed us so that we could have a relationship with one another. In the second sermon, Pastor Gilbert talked about I talked about the fact that there are the love one another passages are given, over 100 of them, of how we're to relate to one another as a community in Christ as part of the body. Then Pastor Gilbert talked about the fact that we are to love each other and show kindness to each other within this body of Christ. And what was interesting was last week, if you were here, Dr. Wisby talked about the fact, and he almost joined into our sermon series, didn't he? He talked about the fact that when it comes to the church, who gets to join the church, who's excluded from the church, and who decides? And he didn't really answer the question, but he did, because what he was really saying was, the Spirit decides who joins the body. The Spirit decides who we can invite. The Spirit, we are to be led by Him. He's to work in us and through us as we invite others to be part of this body. And today we're going to look at the fact that those who are part of this body, an authentic community, will be a community of believers who are devoted to Christ, of course, but who are devoted to one another. An authentic community of believers will be one that submits to Christ, of course, but also submits to one another. I would invite you to look with me at Romans chapter 12, 9 to 13. It wasn't what was read this morning. We're going to reread that one later. We're only going to look at four verses, but they're packed verses. I'm reading from the NIV. Love must be sincere. Another word to say that is love must be, guess what? Authentic. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We often relate that to truth. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Love must be authentic. Verse 10, be devoted one to another. I kind of looked up the word devoted in English because the translators of the New International Version were struggling with the word that's in the Greek to really try to convey it well. It's one that you can't easily translate. It's the literal translation means brotherly affection. But that seems to come across as more of a feeling than what you do. And they came up with the word devoted. So the English word devoted means to be zealous in your attachment to something or, more importantly, someone. To be zealous in your affection for something or, more importantly, for someone. Isn't that what the church should be all about? To be zealously attached to Jesus Christ and therefore attached to each other. To be zealously have affection for Jesus Christ, for God, for His Spirit, and for one another. There are several things I want to point out, things we're commanded to do as part of the body of Christ, part of the church. We're to honor one another above ourselves. That's kind of submission, isn't it? Which really means we're to look for the good in others. We're to respect who they are. We're to respect what they believe. We're to respect what they think, even if it disagrees with us. Somehow in our society today, both inside and outside the church, we've come to the place where if you disagree with me, we can't have anything to do with each other. Isn't that awful? Somehow in the world and in the country we live in the United States and in our church, and it's not just happening in our church, it's happening in other churches, we've come to the place where if you don't understand the Bible as I do, God must have nothing to do with you and neither should I. Where did we get that picture? That is not the picture of the God this book reveals, is it? For God so loved just the chosen few, He gave His Son. Nobody's shaking their heads. For God so loved the what? The world. And that includes those who disagree with God. I want you to notice what it says. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. It's interesting, in the middle of talking about how we must be devoted to one another, in the middle of talking about how we must be patient in affliction, how we must be faithful in prayer, it says keep your spiritual fervor, your spiritual zeal. Another way to put that is keep your relationship with God alive. We do that through spending time in the Word with Him. We do that through spending time in prayer with Him. We do that in spending time in ministry to others. We do that in fellowship with His people. Take any one of those away and our fervor diminishes. Take any one of those away and our love decreases. We don't do them in order to be approved by God. We do them because we are approved by God. Keep that distinction straight. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Put others first. There's a question I've been asking myself lately. I've asked other pastors, both Adventist pastors and those from other churches. What does it mean to be the church in 2017? See, it's a different climate. In the early church, the church was the center of the believers' lives, partly out of necessity. Some of them were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They needed each other to pray with each other, to gain support from each other, just so that they could survive in case they should be persecuted. It was also a necessity because they were learning what it meant to be a Christian. Some of them were losing their jobs because they supported one another, they cared for one another, they were devoted, they honored one another. And as you read the letters from Paul, they also had their conflicts. In the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, the church was the center of attention. Not always for evil either. It was the place where everything in the community, in the town, everything revolved around the church. In the Protestant Reformation, that still was true. In the early years of this country, one of the first things that was built when a community was begun was a new what? Church. The church was the center of the city. The activities, the focus. Even back in the 1950s when I grew up, I know it's getting a longer and longer time ago. In the 1950s, the church was still the center of many people's lives. There was Wednesday night prayer meeting, there was Pathfinders, there was a luncheon every single Sabbath. And if you back up even before that, I almost forgot one point. In the early Adventist church, they had something called the social meeting. Anybody ever read about the social meeting? Every Saturday night, many of the Adventist churches had a social meeting. They did not play parlor games. They did not play charades. They did not sit around and talk about what was going on at work. The social meeting in the early Adventist church was basically a testimony meeting every single Saturday night that went long after the Sabbath hours ended, where they would share what God had done for them that week. It brought them closer. It helped their faith increase. Now today, getting people to church once a week, it's getting tougher and tougher. So if the church is to be people who are devoted to one another, people who are to honor one another, how are we going to do that when we live in a society where being devoted to each other is difficult? In a small group that I'm meeting with on Wednesday nights, we talked about this past week. We talked about the fact that how can you be devoted to someone you don't even know? If I were to ask you to list the names of 10 members of this church congregation and put them down, how many of you could do 10 names? And I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I don't think this is just something that we in the Corona Church are experiencing. Or we in the Adventist Church are just experiencing. I think it's happening all over. Why is that? And I've listed a few things. First of all, there's urban spread. We don't all live in the Corona community. And the urban spread isn't defined by how far you live from the church. It's defined by how packed the freeway is in between where you live and here. The urban spread can be as close as 10 miles and as long as an hour today, even on Sabbath morning. We live in a time when we are overscheduled, and Runeef, you alluded to that. You said it outright, right, really. We're overscheduled. We're working morning, noon, and night to make ends meet. We've got this obligation, that obligation. Children in grade school are having more and more extracurricular activities that their parents have to rush to, as well as taking care of the homework assignments. And I'm not going to talk about the state of education today, but I really don't remember that much homework when I was in second, third grade. They have it now. Our lives are filled with distractions, entertainment, sports, news, political turmoil, rushing here, rushing there, games, internet, smartphones. And I'm not putting those down, please. I'm just saying this is the life we live. The distractions are getting bigger and huger and more difficult to overcome when it comes to spiritual life. Another barrier to being devoted to one another and to submitting to one another is fear. Actually, it's not just fear, it's fears. We live with the fears of failure. What if I'm not good enough to come alongside someone? What if they misunderstand my motive? What if I'm incompetent in how I do it? What if they don't understand my help? What if they reject me? We live in fear of failure, that we may not explain things well. We live in fear that maybe the weaknesses I have as a Christian may be seen as total failures, and I might be written off. We live with the fear that what we do might not be appreciated. Does that sound familiar to you at all? What is interesting is Christians have known for many years that the real best way to increase people's faith is not to sit and listen to a sermon for half an hour. I might have just done myself out of a job. The best way to increase faith is, first of all, abiding for yourselves, John 15. Second of all, abiding for others, John 15. And third of all, reaching out to others to introduce them to Christ, John 15. And by the way, that's the basis of the mission statement of this church. It's on the back of your bulletin. And yet, we have a difficult time doing it. Many churches, especially large churches, use small groups as a way to get people involved and to bring people in, where once a week they commit to spending time in getting to know each other and praying for each other and sharing with each other. The sad thing is, I've discovered through my ministry, is that Adventists don't do well with small groups overall. Why is that? Talked to Clarence Schilt, who was on the staff at La Sierra University Church for a long time and then senior pastor at Cala Mesa. He wrote a book about small groups, and he'd come to the same conclusion I had. Small groups are difficult in most Adventist churches because I'm supposed to have my act together, and I'm supposed to be preparing for Jesus to come. And if I admit that I'm struggling with this sin or that sin, or if I ask people to pray for me, they may think I'm not as good a Christian as I need to be. So we stay away. Small groups don't work well sometimes because people don't keep confidences sometimes. Small groups don't work well because it's not just about learning the truths that we believe as Adventists. It's about growing in grace and being vulnerable and being able to share where we need to grow. And yet, small groups are where we do grow the most. Living the Christian life in isolation is all but an impossibility. Living the Christian life in isolation is all but an impossibility. Trying to figure out how to make this real for you, thought about it this week, tried to find an illustration, prayed about it this week, couldn't come up with one. Mentioned something to Kelly this morning, and she said, you need a testimony. I said, yeah, I know. In my Sabbath school class, the testimony was looking me in the face. So I'm going to ask Vince Dymo to come up. And I didn't hear his whole story, so much of this is going to be new to me as well. Get used to this, folks. In talking about authentic community, we may be asking you to share something too. So I'm going to sit down over here, Vince, and you can just go ahead and share what you were.
I'll do my best.
Be sure and hold the microphone up, okay?
First thing I want to share with you folks this morning is I've had a really challenging last 3 weeks. I woke up this morning. The first thing I say to my wife, Julie, is I don't want to go to church today. I'm tired. I'm all of these right now. I'm exhausted. I'm overworked. I just want to stay in bed. And here I am. Now I'm on the stage. So isn't God great, right? So in the Sabbath school thing, Gary had mentioned something, and I'm just going to try to frame this as best I can. Growing up in the Adventist church, I'm 47 years old, and I was raised Adventist. And I've come to the conclusion that, and I accept it and I welcome it, that God will never be done with me. And as soon as I figured out that I thought I was doing what he wants me to do, he has another element. One thing I want to preface this by, what I'm going to share with you, in no way, shape, or form do I feel that I'm telling you all there's something that you need in your lives to do. It's more me holding me accountable to the conviction that the Lord has put upon me to all of you as a church body. And the lesson I learned, I firmly believe that a lot of you have incorporated in your lives. Challenges in my lives, I often turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I don't want to read it because I'll probably mess something up. But to me, it's, so I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to help you and not hinder you, plans for you to prosper. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will bring you out of exile. I've done a pretty good job of exiling myself, not from the presence of the Lord, because I always feel he is constantly there, but exiling myself and my part of the relationship with the Lord. And as I've been listening to the sermon, I'm looking out at the hills, and I'm looking at these fire trails. You can see them from a distance. So that's my last 3 weeks, where the fire trail is the plans that the Lord has set for me. Very clear and plain, highs, lows. There's some challenges on those fire trails, but what I've done the last 3 weeks was take my own path. I got to a point on my path, once again off the fire trails, where I got such a thick, dense foliage of these items that we're looking at, trying to handle things myself and doing some things that was not helping my life at all. And I got so far deep into it, when I turned around, I couldn't see the path anymore. I couldn't see the fire trail. So I went back to Jeremiah 29, 11, and I did the things that helped before. I sought him with all my heart. I've done things that I've done before that helped, such as fasting, prayer, morning devotional. Then I started singing praises in the car. Everything that has helped before, I started doing. It got me to the point, and this is what I hope you get this visualization. It got me to a point where I could actually see the trail I needed to be on, but I still couldn't get there. It was very frustrating for me. Everything else I've learned in my life, I was applying. Every time I got down and humbled myself in front of the Lord, I was applying. What was I missing? What was I missing? 47 years in the Adventist Church, 47 years of life, one thing I've never done in my whole life was come to all of you, come to the church members. And not once in my life did I ever ask anybody to pray for me. Never. I didn't think I needed it because I thought my plan was working. I thought my relationship with Christ was all I needed. There was a few members in church that I had sent a text message, shared some things with. They took me off to the side, some people I've bonded with, and I asked them to pray for me. And then there were some text messages that followed. I found my way back onto the path. And what the Lord was saying to me at that point was, Vince, I see where you put yourself. I see that you've applied the lessons I've taught you, but you're not there yet. What I want you to do now, not only humble yourself in front of me and admit where you got to where you're at in front of me, but I put you in a church for a reason. The strength of the church body is something that I feel that I need, and my mortal sinful flesh is having that camaraderie and that brotherhood and that relationship with the church body. And me expressing that today, and I'm hope I'm on track on what you were trying to give your congregation.
It's your
today.
Story,
but I do. This has been a blessing, and I just reflect upon my life going to Adventist schools and being in Adventist churches, and still the Lord will work on me. And there's one last analogy I'll give you, folks, and it's kind of strange. It's kind of when you think about the journey and not the destination when it comes to your relationship with Christ and how he continually works on you and shows you these aspects that you need in your life, is that before I got married, I did have hair, but I think some of the ladies will understand this better. But you know when you're getting your hair cut, and when I got married, I was usually paid for like a $6 haircut, but right before I got married, I was like, oh, I'm going to go do the whole works. I'm going to put three down. I invested my time and money, $30 for this haircut. And when it was done, it was great. But you know something? In my relationship with Christ, I kind of look at that haircut. The more I invest, the better I felt about it. It's like sitting in that barber's chair and having that conversation, or the hairstylist clipping away, and the way it feels, it kind of relaxes you. Now, the destination is what we all have in mind, and it's that end product. But it's that continual working on that relationship and how you feel when you allow yourself to say, I get it, God. You'll never be done with me, and I'm okay with that. And I don't know what else he has in store for me. I don't know the next time I stray off that path and I put myself in exile in my own relationship with him, what element he's going to bring to me, saying, you know, between you and I, Vince, I'll let you see the path, but it's going to take you know, your relationship with the church body, and they're going to help you get to that path. Thank you for listening, and I hope some of those analogies will mean something to you. And I do feel that there's that family and that importance and that bonding is definitely here in the Corona Church. Thank you. Thank you for letting me share this with you.
Thank you. Thank you, Vince. Now you know why I said God sent that this morning? I'm not trying to be dramatic in the next slide I'm going to show you. I want to introduce that slide first. I am firmly convinced that one of the reasons the church doesn't seem to have as much relevance in our society today is because we have not been an authentic community in Christ. Because all we want to do is talk about what we believe and what we believe and what we teach and what they should believe and what they should teach. When you ask many people who are grown up Christian, what has God done in your life lately? They look at you. Or they want to share when they first came to Christ. And because we no longer share and pray for each other and are devoted to each other and concerned for each other, we're not even willing to share our concerns as Vince shared. If I ask someone to pray for me, it must be because I'm weak. But I'm convinced that if we don't become an authentic community in which we are devoted to each other because we're devoted to Christ, in which we are willing to honor each other and look for the best in each other rather than trying to make people see the best in us, that this is what the church is going to look like in a very short period of time. Empty pews. Few people. It will take the Holy Spirit providing a miracle for us to be relevant in the society in which we live. Because they've written many of us off as being inauthentic. The question becomes, how, Pastor Gary, you can ask me, how in the world are we going to be devoted? How can we have that kind of love for one another? How can we accept one another? How can we submit to one another when our lives are so busy and so hectic, when there's that laundry list of barriers in between? I think it boils down to the three things we talked about earlier. Spending time with God ourselves, spending time with others, and spending time sharing with those who do not know Christ. Perhaps if we read on a regular basis the scripture from this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we would have hope that this is all possible. Because Jesus gives us the example of what it means to be devoted to one another and what it means to serve one another. But he didn't just give us an example. In his example and through leaving the Holy Spirit, he gave us the ability we need to be the authentic body of Christ, the authentic community. Notice what it says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love as Jesus has. Like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose to seek and save the lost as Jesus did. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's devoted. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hold on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, serving you and me, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now notice, I'm going to pause for a second. He gave us Jesus the example of what it means to be willing to serve others. He gave us Jesus as the example of how we are to be compassionate and kind and caring and devoted to each other's. Because I believe when that happens, when we become that kind of authentic community, the result will be, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know what it's going to take in a world in which there are so many barriers to being an authentic community. I'm going to need you. The pastoral staff has talked about this. We don't have all the answers. We need you to pray about it and think it through with us. What is it going to take for us to overcome these kind of huge barriers to become the people God's called us to be? It may mean changing some of our priorities. It may mean becoming a little more vulnerable and open to saying, Vince, would you pray for me? Or to standing up front like Vince did on short notice and giving a testimony of what God's done in his life this past week. Maybe me giving less sermons and you sharing more of yourselves with each other. I'm just going to tell you one thing we're going to do next week. It may mean instead of doing a greeting at the beginning of the worship service, we do a greeting at the end of the worship service so that you have time to really connect and be with one another. Through my ministry, the unstated thing is that pastors are supposed to have the answers. Well, this pastor doesn't. I'm inviting you to join me in a quest to learn what it means to be the authentic people of God, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.